Amen. I guess, of course, that's a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you ever want to be inspired, take some time this summer to read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon that was ever preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was just one part of it. So I want to ask you this morning, as I go into this morning's message, dealing with worry before it deals with you, have you ever worried to the point where it kept you up at night? Amen. Yeah, we all been there, right? I mean, we have something on our mind, in our heart. It keeps us up at night. We're driving in our car. That's all we think about. We're at the supermarket, and we're going up and down the aisles, but it's still in our heads, it's still in our heart, and it troubles us. And I got this little plaque here. We're going to get rid of it in a little while, but it says, worry. Worry. We sort of look like that on the screen before you, tossing and turning, just wondering, am I going to get through this thing that I'm worried about? You know, someone once said this, and the quote's up there before you, our tomorrows are determined by the choices we make today. I love that. And oftentimes the choices we make are filled with worry. It compounds. It adds to the thing that's already keeping us up at night. And so I want to talk about breaking the power of worry off of our lives. Because, listen, we're in this real world. And if you talk to your friends and your family members, if you watch the news, if you're plugged into the world today and you're not under some rock somewhere, I think the whole world is worried today about what's going to happen, what's happening, and so forth. I believe worrying, my friends, prevents us from enjoying what God wants us to enjoy, because He wants for us, and I know it's hard to do, you know why? Most of us like to be in control. I know not you guys, it's just me, right? And so we find it difficult to turn our worries over to God. We got to somehow solve the problem. We have to worry about it. We're the ones that have to do it all. And so let me ask you this question this morning. We're in church today, so I have to assume, and I think rightfully so, that we're all believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus is our Lord, all right? And so how does a believer deal with worry? Forget about how the world deals with worry. How do we, as those who put our faith in Christ, deal with worry? So I've got a couple of ideas for you that I put together, and I hope it helps us to not do this as much, to worry. And the first one is, we have to want to earnestly tackle the problem. That problem that we're worried about. And we have to be intentional about this. We can't just mamsy-pamsy say, you know, I'm just going to keep worrying about this thing forever and so forth. No, we have to make a choice that we want to live a healthy life and intentionally deal with it. You know why? Medical doctors will tell you that worry often leads to more major problems than just worry. What do I mean? Heart disease, high blood pressure, some cancers. Not to mention what worry could do to our physical bodies, but also our emotional, our spiritual well-being. Worry could help destroy that and put a hurting on those areas of our lives. Someone once said, the Lord may forgive us of our sins, but the nervous system never will. Right? It plays havoc on our bodies. That stress, that anxiety will have an effect on us in our body, in our mind, and in our spirit. I looked up this statistic this past Monday. I want to share it with you. And we've got nurses here and people in the medical profession. I'm sure they already know this. But many of us, maybe we don't. About 610,000 people die every year from heart disease in the United States of America. And a good part of it, the medical profession says, is related to stress, anxiety, and worry. 610 people die of heart failure. Now, some of it, I get it, is hereditary and some other factors, but a lot of it is stress-related. Plato, 4th century philosopher, listen what he writes. We're talking about like thousands of years ago. He says, the greatest mistake that physicians make is that they attempt to cure the body without attempting to cure the mind. And yet the mind and the body are one and should not be treated separately. I think he was absolutely right. It's the whole man, the whole woman, the body, the mind, the spirit, all has to be healthy. And we have to deal with all three, otherwise we have like a two-legged stool that could never stand. We need all three legs, body, mind, and spirit. Now, here's a philosopher who knew this centuries and centuries ago, and he's right. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God himself, the God of peace, the God who will sanctify you through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, body, and mind be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that the whole person is important. Not just the spirit man, the spirit woman, but the body. Keep it healthy as best as we can, but we also have to keep our mind healthy as well, because the mind will play havoc on our bodies and our spirit. And Paul wanted us to know that. So we have to be, number one, intentional about confronting this thing that's causing us to worry and deal with it. Number two, we need to step back and look at the big picture. What do I mean by that? When we are able to take a break from that anxiety, from that tension, from that stress, from that worry, from that thing that's causing us to constantly think about as we're going through the checkout line at Stop and Shop, or the thing that causes us to turn and toss in the middle of the night, we need to step back from it and we need to look at the big picture. Let me give you an example of that. When I was in the service, you see, I knew I was going to get that response. I can remember sitting on the airstrip of the tarmac at some airstrip somewhere, waiting to board a C-130 Globemaster. It's one of those big cargo planes that you might see. And we would stay there on that tarmac, sometimes waiting hours in that hot sun, waiting to be taken up to 3,000 feet in height. And while sitting in that tarmac, loaded down with equipment, reserve chute, main chute, weapons case, rucksack, everything attached to our bodies, I would sit there and watch ants crawling up and down the cracks of that tarmac, going back and forth, back and forth. I could see every minute detail of that runway while we waited. However, once we got airborne and rose to that high place in the sky, everything down below looked minuscule. So there you see all these guys in that picture before you, waiting on the tarmac, waiting for that captain of the plane to finally say, okay, let's go, guys, get on board. But look at that image. When you get up in the door of that C-130 and you look out of that aircraft, houses look like houses on a Monopoly board. You're so far removed from the ground. Farm acreage looks like little squares on a checkerboard. You get to see the big picture from 3,000 feet that you couldn't see on the tarmac. I use this example because it tells us a little bit about worries. We're so upfront and personal. Worry is so in our face that we can't see everything else that's going around us. So we walk around Stop and Shop like this. And we drive in our cars like this. And it's in our face. It's up front and it's personal. And then all of a sudden, the details of that worry begins to be exemplified and magnified. And I'm not suggesting by any means that some of our worry is minuscule and not important and it's not critical. I'm not going there. But I am saying that because it's so upfront and personal and we can't get outside of ourselves to see the bigger picture, Everything looks bigger than it is, and we can't shake it. When we're able to step back, we begin to see it's not the whole thing. It's part of a whole, but it's not the whole that we're worried about. When we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, my friends, and I think all of us agreed that Jesus is our Lord, you know, not even death could worry us. Not even death. Let me give you an example. This past Monday, my wife and I gathered at a pastor and his wife's house over in Port Jefferson. And we had a memorial service, and a bunch of us gathered together to remember and pay respect to a dear friend of ours, Gene Gaglione, who passed away in North Carolina. And his wife flew up to be with us as we got together and we prayed and we remembered and we sang old songs that we remembered from the church that we once belonged to. And it was a beautiful experience to be together as friends. But I want to tell you, the major thing that bled through that service, and if you look at the screen, you'll see it, was that Gene Gaglione, our dear friend, our dear brother, was not afraid to die. He was not afraid to die. How much he loved the Lord and how convinced he was that when he took his last breath, it wasn't going to be the end of his life. That life was going to live on eternally and he would be embraced by Christ, who would tell him, "Gene, well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, up until days before Gene died, he would call all the people he loved, and he was a silly guy. Gene had a silly personality. He would make you laugh. And he would get the answering machine, and some of the people said, "We weren't home," and he would leave this message: "I know you're there. I see you. Pick up the phone." Here's a man who had hours to live, and yet he had the joy of the Lord in his life. He wasn't afraid to die. Did Gene want to die? No. Didn't he want to stay with his wife and his kids and his grandchildren? Of course he did. He suffered with cancer for over 5 years, but he never allowed cancer to rob him of his peace and his joy, because he knew Christ had the big picture taken care of. And it's a beautiful testimony. And I pray to God that when it's my time to go, whenever it is, that I could die as a person like my dear friend Gene Gaglione did, with the hope of knowing that he would live on forever. And so, number three, learn how to live one day at a time. You ever sing that song, "One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus"? Sometimes we need to sing that song when we're walking in Stop and Shop, when we're driving in our cars. "Lord, help me to just take this day. Let me not worry about tomorrow or next week or something that may happen or may not happen." We need to learn. And it's a challenge for me. I'm not suggesting that I have this all under control. I am not suggesting that this isn't me at times. Don't think that. I'd like to believe more times than none, I get this thing out of the way and I look at the bigger picture. But we have to live one day at a time. Instead of getting caught up in our worrying minds and heart and spirit, which robs us of enjoying today. And I think that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 6. You know, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Live in the moment. Live for today. Live joyfully the day that God has given you this day. In fact, I think there's two kinds of worriers. There's the obsessive worrier, and that's the person that's always worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. Didn't even happen yet. And then you have the worrier. Hold this for me, will you please? What happened in our past? They're still back there somewhere. Back in 1965 or 75, they're so worried over what's already happened, and you can't change it. It's part of history. You can't go back and change it. You can only do what you could do today, tomorrow, and the future. And so we have to live one day at a time. And I think Jesus would tell us today, as he did in his word that Trudy read, Live for today. Don't worry about yesterday, and don't worry about tomorrow. You know why? Because God holds our tomorrows. And I could tell you, He's forgiven our past. I don't care what you have done or what I have done in the past. And I would imagine some of us got a testimony that we've kind of messed up a little in the past. I would think so anyway. At least probably six of us in church today. He's got that. It's under His blood. It's forgiven. We need to be able to let it go. We need how to live in the present that God has given us and live one day at a time. So when you start to worry, begin to sing that song. So what? People think you're crazy at Stop and Shop. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. Oh, there's one of those holy rollers. That's okay. Jesus has got this. The next one, four. Plan to do something about this condition that you're going through. When you find yourself starting to worry, stop and begin to plan a plan of action to deal with it. What do I mean by that? What am I worried about? Ask that question. What is it that I'm worried about right now? What is it that's keeping me up at night? And then ask yourself, what can I do about it? Can I do something today to help remedy this? Because sometimes we could do something. We just can't throw everything up to God. Sometimes with a phone call or a change of life habits or something. But then when we can't change it, those parts of it, we need to be able to turn it over to God. There's some things that we just can't do. And that's where the control comes in. I got to control this. I got to take care of this. No, you don't. Not everything we're worried about can we take care of, but God can. And so remember that. And I'm not saying that we ignore the concerns that we have. That's the ostrich approach, where you stick your head in the sand, you make believe it's not there. My daughter Jennifer used to do that. She used to hide from me and stick her head under the pillow, thinking I couldn't see the rest of her body. That's the ostrich approach. It's real. It's a real worry. It's a real concern. It's there. We're not going to deny that. But there's certain things that we cannot handle. It's beyond our ability. It's beyond our control. It's beyond our resources. And that's when we have to say, Lord, I got to turn this over to you because I can't do it. And give it over to God. You all got that? Number five, if possible, develop an accountability partner. Well, what do I mean by that? You need to pray about somebody in your life that you could trust. It can be your spouse, and I get that. The person on this earth I trust the most is my wife. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes we need somebody else that we could confide in. I have a very dear friend of mine in Connecticut who was an associate pastor with me when I was in New Fairfield. He's a guy that I could call and lay everything on the line, no sugarcoating, and I know he's going to pray for me, he's going to try to give me some guidance, and he's going to help me get through it. I have an accountability person like that. You need to have somebody that will hold things confidential, right? So in other words, you say something to this person, and next thing they do, they get on the phone. You know what Pastor Chuck just told me? No. Somebody who's going to keep everything to him or herself. Somebody who's a person of faith. Somebody who's going to pray with and for you. And I know this is going to go counterculture. And I'm not a sexist. I promise you that. But it always works better when you find that accountability partner of the same gender. Because I'm going to tell you why. Men need other men. I need other men in my life. And women need women. And I'm not suggesting we are different. I don't have to talk about physiologically, but we're different. Have you ever been around the two circles? Women are open and honest, and they share, and they give themselves to one another. Men are, hey, you see those Yankees yesterday? Hey, how's it going, man? You know, we don't connect as well. But when you could connect with somebody who you could trust, that you know who will pray for you and pray with you, and somebody who will be there and stand in the gap for you, because maybe the next time you're going to stand in the gap for him or her, that helps with our worries. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother, or you could say sister, is born for adversity. You see, when adversity comes our way and we got a brother or a sister who's going to stand in the gap with us, we can make it over the finish line. Amen? Now, of course, the best friend that you'll ever have is Jesus. Ain't no doubt about that. I don't care who you have on earth. There's nobody closer and who cares more about you than our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus Christ. Number six, learn how to give up control of everything. I touched on that. I think most human beings, it's a human nature, we are control freaks. We got to control everything. We have to be in control of it all, or we have this desperate feeling that everything's out of control. I prayed it this morning. I prayed it yesterday. I don't always abide by it, but my prayer every morning, and I've shared this with you, before I put my feet on the floor, I always say, Lord, help me to be out of control today. I want you in control. Because you know what? When I'm in control, I do a pretty good job of messing things up. With my actions, with my mouth, with my attitude. But when God's in control, he puts a governor on you. You know how a car has a governor on it, can't go over 55 miles an hour? But sometimes when we get agitated, we come right out of the box, 110 miles an hour. What'd you say to me? We want to have a fight. And God says, no, I'm in control. Be quiet, be calm, be peaceful, and be loving. And God will control that before we lose our cool. So Lord, help me to be out of control today is my prayer. You see, sometimes we hear ourselves saying, there's nothing else I can do. Do you want to know something? That's an answer to prayer. When you say to yourself, there's nothing else I could do, God says, amen, he finally heard me. You can't do it, Chuck. You're right. There's nothing else you can do, but there's a whole lot I could do. So why don't you turn it over to me? And that's what Jesus is saying. Do we realize when we give our control over who we're giving it over to? Do we realize that when we give our control over to the Lord, he's the one who created the universe and holds the stars in the heavens? Do we realize giving control over to Jesus that there's nothing impossible with him? Do we realize that? That, Lord, with you, all things are possible. That's why before we worry, we should turn to him first. Don't turn to Dr. Phil. Don't turn to Dr. Oz. Turn to Jesus first. If you could just remember that one thing out of this entire message, you've got it all. Now, lastly, number seven, get into God's word and let God's word get into you. Get into the word. You can't, this is not enough on Sunday morning. A sermon is not enough. It's just not enough. It's not going to sustain you or me. We have to get into the word and let the word get into us. Why? Because when those worries come our way, we could quote scripture and remind God of all of his promises. And you watch how this will begin to diminish when we do that. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. The first one is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make all those worries of yours known to God. And what does it say? He'll give you that peace which passes all understanding, and he'll guard your troubled heart and troubled mind in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Give it over to God, and he'll give you that peace that the world can't give. I love that. And what about Matthew 6:34, same chapter that was read by Trudy. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Right? Why worry about something that didn't even happen yet? Stay focused on today. And then lastly, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because Jesus cares about you and me. Now, there's a lot of people that may not care about you or me, but Jesus does. Cast it all on him. I give it to you, Lord. I can't deal with this. I can't handle it. It's beyond my ability. I'm stressed out. I'm weak. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. I'm not sleeping at night. It's on my mind constantly. I'm driving. I'm shopping. No matter where I'm at, I'm in the middle of a conversation with somebody and I'm not hearing what they're saying because all I keep thinking about is that worry that's in my mind, my heart, and my spirit. But as we grow in faith, we should worry less. As we grow in faith, we should worry less. Why? Because we've learned what? How to lean on the Lord, how to trust in Him, and how to depend on Him. How to lean on Him. You know, sometimes I need somebody to just lean on because my knees are weak. I'm tired. I'm not sleeping well. I've got this trouble in my life. I'm full of pain and anxiety. I've been there just as you have. Lean on Jesus. Remember that song, Lean on Me?
Lean on me when you're not strong and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on.
Oh, lean on me. Thank you, Bob. Lord God, I just want to pray. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I would imagine there's people in this church today who've got some issues in their life that they're troubled by. I get that. And so do you, Lord. I don't make light of challenges and struggles and things that are going on. This is not a miracle sermon that if you just recite these three words, all this stuff is just going to disappear. This is a message about as we go through the storm, we don't do it alone. But we lean on you. We trust in you. We depend on you. And so, Lord God, I lift up everybody this morning who might be going through something in his or her life. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would turn it over to you. Do what we can, but when we can do no more, we would trust that you could do the rest. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.